This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Father of all, we pray to you for those we love but see no longer. Grant them your peace. Let light perpetual shine upon them, and in your loving wisdom and almighty power, work in them the good purpose of your perfect will. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I say to our school children every Wednesday, appropriately I say to you today, good morning, saints. Good morning. Happy feast day as we celebrate the Feast of All Saints combined with our All Souls Remembrance today. We finished the service last night, and someone came out into the narthex, and she said, you know, this is the saddest but happiest service we have at this church. And I think both of those are accurate. We do miss those whom we've lost, and it is okay, and it is a good sign for us to remember them with tears, but also with happy memories. But above all, it's about their entrance into the fullness of joy in heaven. For the last 17 years, I have made you do something on this feast day. So this is our 18th All Saints Together, so this will be no exception. If you would please take out your prayer books, that's the red book in the pews, and open to page 862. And there are things on this page more than any other that excite me about being a Christian. It is the last page in our catechism. And I'm going to read some of the questions and invite us all to read the answers together. And we're going to start with the third one from the top of the page. And the question is, why do we pray for the dead? Let's read that together. We pray for them because we still hold them in our love, and because we trust that in God's presence, those who we have chosen to serve him will grow in his love until they see him as he is. They will continue to grow in his love. We do not think often that once we get to heaven, there is continued spiritual growth that is meant to take place as we grow in love of God and of each other. Now, this is important. Practically, one of the greatest expressions of this I heard from Rick Warren out at Saddleback. He said, based on this understanding, you know, those disagreements and those people you don't get along with, you might as well try to make it work and figure it out on earth, because if you don't, you're going to have all eternity to work it out when you get to heaven. So there is this continuity, but there is this great idea that we're going to see here shortly about the communion of saints. So we read third from the bottom, what is the communion of saints? The communion of saints is the whole family of God, the living and the dead, those whom we love and those whom we hurt. Unite each other in Christ by sacrament, prayer, and praise. The whole family of God, the living and the dead, those whom we love, those whom we hurt, and those who hurt us. This idea of the communion of saints is this mysterious thing that God achieves, that every time we gather around this table, all those who have gone before us gather with us, as it is this foretaste of the everlasting banquet that we'll enjoy with them again someday in heaven. Look at the next one. What do we mean by everlasting life? Together? By everlasting life, we mean a new existence in which we are united with all the people of God in the joy of fully knowing and loving God and each other. everlasting life. Notice in this definition, there are no phrases or words that restrict it to taking place after we die. The whole idea of Jesus announcing and bringing in the kingdom is that that eternal life, that new existence, we are meant to experience now. As we heard in Revelation, "See, I'm making all things new." That with this outlook, with this idea of what God is calling us to and enabling us to be and to do, it makes a difference in the way we live and experience eternal life. And what is the greatest thing about that? It's the last thing that's in our prayer book and the last thing that's in our catechism. What then is our assurance as Christians? Read that together. Our assurance as Christians is that nothing, not even death, shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Those great words from Romans chapter 8, that no matter what we do, what we don't do, what we want, what we don't want, whether living or dead, nothing can get in the way of God loving us. That, my friends, is what calls us to this new existence, that no matter what, God's love is there for us. On this feast day, the church gives us this story of the resurrection of Lazarus. And this is really what Jesus is trying to achieve in what he's trying to teach them by what he does. This is in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. It's towards the end of what's called the Book of Signs. And there is this progressive reveal that Jesus does things that continues to show people who he is and what God is calling us to be in relationship. It started with that first miracle where he's at a wedding feast and he turns water into wine. He goes on and he cures that royal centurion's son who's sick. Then he cures a paralytic. Then he's out and the people have no food. And with the loaves and the fishes, he feeds the 5,000. Then he walks on water. And you can see it's getting bigger and bigger and more. Then he cures the man born blind. And then today he does the ultimate. He raises Lazarus from the dead. It is Jesus saying, there is nothing that I cannot do for you. Now, you all know that one of my heroes is the great Episcopal priest, John Claypool. And John has written some lines in relation to this story and this feast, and I'd like to read it to you. There is good reason to believe that what happens to us at the end of our lives in history is akin to what happens to us at the beginning of our lives. Namely, we die to a smaller place that we might move on to a greater place. Dying and even the suffering that might accompany it need not be dreaded. You and I can face dying like Jesus did with acceptance. We, yes, might endure pain in the process, but as believers in Jesus, we will not face suffering alone. God's word assures us that God will hold us in his great love in living and in dying. This is not to discount the pain that many of us still feel from the people we have lost. That is real. And God cries with us. But this joyous side of it is this idea of eternal life in its fullness that those who have gone before us now experience, as John has pointed out. Denise George wrote a book, and in it, she takes this story and sort of puts an addendum on to what might have happened in the next chapter. And this is what she writes about Lazarus' encounter in his resurrected state with those around him. And the people ask, "Lazarus, what was it like to die?" And Lazarus answers, "Peace. My death brought me peace as God himself enveloped me with his loving arms, and joy, greater joy than I could have ever imagined on earth." And the people say, "Well, you're fortunate, Lazarus. You are one of the few people Jesus raised from the dead. He gave you the opportunity to come back to live again with your sisters to enjoy life." And Lazarus frowns and says, "Why do you call me fortunate? I was snatched from the loving arms of God and brought back to this pain and suffering of life. Do you think I wanted to come back? Of course not. I wanted to stay at home with God in heaven. I was more alive with my heavenly Father than I could ever be here on earth." "But Lazarus, Jesus gave you the gift of life." Lazarus responds, "From your experience, you can only see the gift of life. But after you die, after you are embraced by God, your perspective will greatly change. You will no longer see human life as gift. You will understand that death itself is a gift from God. For the believer in Christ, death is not the end of life. Death is the beginning of life. It's like being born all over again." Consider an unborn baby. The baby feels safe and secure within her mother's womb, happy, doesn't want to leave her cozy, familiar nest. But then the baby experiences birth. She leaves her mother. She enters a bright new world, a world she could have never imagined within the walls of the womb. That's what death is like. I wish I could tell you the depth of peace, joy, and love that waits for you in your father's arms. And think about this. I had to die a second time. I experienced another sickness and suffering and death, another funeral. You asked me if I would choose to come back from death to life the first time I died? No. Even though death often involves suffering, death can be seen as gift if Jesus is your Lord. We ever think about that? Those we have lost have that fullness in heaven. We celebrate that. But that full awareness of this new existence should give us great joy and great inspiration for the way we are choosing to live one with another now. The author goes on and starts saying, "Did you ever think that in this vein, Lazarus wasn't happy with Jesus? He was probably PO'd with Jesus. He wasn't happy. I was with God, Jesus. And did you ever think that perhaps the reason Jesus was weeping was not because Lazarus was dead, but perhaps because Jesus knew, for the sake of teaching all these others about what life in Jesus can be like, he was going to have to rob Lazarus of that eternal bliss in heaven and call him back to earthly life?" Remember John Claypool's wise words: "What happens to us at the end of our lives is akin to what happens to us at the beginning of our lives. Namely, we die to a smaller place that we might move on to a greater one." We rejoice today with those saints who have been called to that greater life in heaven. And we urge each other to continue to live that eternal life now on this earth until we are all reunited around that heavenly table. Happy All Saints Day. Amen.